Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in today for Cy Kellett, the normal host of this program. Cy is on his way up to Canada. Our friends up north, Catholic Answers, if you didn't know, has just over a week-long cruise down the St. Lawrence River. It's going to start in Montreal. It's going to go around. It's going to stop in Quebec City. It's going to stop in Prince Edward Island, Nova Scotia, go around to Bar Harbor, and end up in Boston. And it's going to be a great trip. In fact, my wife and I took this trip back in 2017. And in fact, I think it's the first place where I met today's guest, and we'll get to him in just a moment. But Cy will be back soon. We got a couple of pre-recorded shows that'll be coming out later this week. I'll have a chance to host here a couple times in the next week or so as well. But Keep Cy Kellett and the Catholic Answers crew. Our president, Chris Check, will be with the group as well. Keep them in your prayers. And, of course, everybody else that is joining us on this great cruise. It's the first time we've done a cruise in quite a while. Several years. We're happy to be back on the open seas. What are we doing today? Well, we're doing an Ask Me Anything open forum on Catholicism in general. So any questions about the Catholic faith are fair game. And I've got a great guest with me today, our Tuesday regular, but guess what, folks? He is not doing 1 hour today. He is doing 2 hours. He had a little bit of a marathon there, and it is the great Tim Staples. Welcome,
hey,
Tim.
Hey, it is great to be with you, Dave. And yeah, I remember that cruise, that Canada cruise,
yeah,
where I first met you, because that was the second time I did that cruise. The first time I did that cruise, I wasn't even at Catholic Answers yet. In fact, it was 2004, and that's when I sat down with Carl Keating and asked him, hey, do you guys need any help at Catholic Answers?
How about that?
And
yeah,
he said,
yeah,
yes, actually. We had our eye on you for quite a while. Let's talk. And within a few months, I was working here. But it's a fantastic cruise.
It's
man.
A great trip. It really is.
And folks, everybody, you need to look into these cruises. I'm so happy that we've kick-started them again, Dave, because I can't even remember how many. I've done so many of those cruises, and they are absolutely outstanding. You find yourself on those cruises making friends.
Yep.
Like I met you.
Of course.
But you make friends and you end up staying friends. And, you know, we get emails and stuff and text messages from folks we've met on cruises all the way back, you know, 20 years.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, so much about apologetics, as you know better than I do, is that personal relationship.
It's the
connections that you form and a cruise where you're with 150 of your best friends, so to speak.
And you sit down at meals and you have Q&A sessions and just it's a really wonderful time.
It sure is. So that is going on here. I think they start with a couple days in Montreal, and then they, over the weekend, I think, is when they start sailing down the St. Lawrence River. So it's going to be a great time. But what are we doing today? Again, one more time, it is an Ask Me Anything 2 hours with Tim Staples today. The number to call is 888-318-7884. I'll repeat that one more time, 888-318-7884. Of course, Tim, if you're not familiar, he is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, one of the longest serving employees here with the apostolate, and he's the author of Behold Your Mother, numerous other things here, from audio CDs back in the day to...
now they're MP3 downloads, right?
That's right.
I got that right?
You did. And, of course, also Evidence for the Church, which is one of our long courses on the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics, and many articles on Catholic.com.
Absolutely.
But your bread and butter, I would say, is personal face-to-face appearances. It's what you're – I would say it's what you're best at, getting in front of a group, doing your thing, and meeting the folks. You got anything like that coming up?
Yeah, actually, I got one coming up July 13th. But I had to mention this.
Yeah.
As you know, we have a new YouTube series with yours truly, and it's called One-on-One with Tim Staples. We just shot our first, what do you call it? I guess a show. I don't like
episode?
Using that word. Episode.
Yeah, let's call
That's
it an episode.
The word.
Yeah.
The first episode we shot last week. I don't know if it's downloaded yet. It should be by now. If it's not, it'll be any minute now. But it's going to be an ongoing series where I interview... I have a Seventh-day Adventist coming up, or actually an atheist coming up I'm going to interview. I just interviewed a fellow who was a new convert to the Catholic faith on Jehovah's Witnesses, how to better evangelize Jehovah's Witnesses. So we're basically taking all comers, But the idea is they come with their questions and they sit down with me and they get Catholic answers.
There you go. Sounds good to me. In fact, this is your time to call in today and get Catholic answers from our very own Tim Staples. Ask me anything on Catholicism. Again, the number to call is 888-318-7884. We can go to the phones right now. You ready, Tim?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to Kyle in San Antonio listening on SiriusXM. Go right ahead, Kyle.
Hi, Tim. I'm a huge fan, a longtime listener of yours. Have yet to read any of your books, and I was just wondering if you could shed some light on Catholics believing in the title of co-redemptrix for
yes.
Mary.
Yes, yes.
I saw a couple of priests have used it, but then I also saw that several popes, the last three, have kind of said we shouldn't.
Right, Kyle. It's a great question. And in fact, Kyle, I'll tell you what I'd like to do is I'd like to send out a copy to you of my book, Behold Your Mother, that Dave just mentioned earlier. I have a little section on there about this very question. So if you'd like, can we send you out a book?
Yeah, that'd be great.
All right. So
I'm working toward consecration, and I've been in contact with Mary a lot, and I feel like she actually was telling me to call you today and get the book.
Kyle, when Tim is done answering your question here, hang on the line, and Edgar, our call screener, will take your information. So once we're done, don't hang up. Edgar will pick you up and get your address so we can send that book out to you. Go right ahead, Tim.
Right. Well, Kyle, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with a Catholic believing in the theology of co-redemptrix. In fact, I do, and in the book I explain that. I have a section on that. You're right, though. The Church has moved away from the title and is moving away from the title. In fact, that was discussed on the floor at Vatican Council II, and you notice Lumen Gentium right there in sections 62 to 65 especially, where they really deal with the theology of co-redemptrix. It goes beyond just those, but those are really important. Sections 62 to 65 really get into the theology of co-redemptrix, but they do not use the term. And that was purposeful. It was discussed on the floor. Co-redemptrix, as you may know, there was a movement in the Church to attempt to get the Holy Father to define co-redemptrix as the fourth Marian dogma. But it's been rejected. The Vatican Council II, like I said, decided not to use the language. And John Paul, who was about the most Marian pope you're ever going to have, but maybe Leo XIII might have eclipsed him a little bit. I don't know, but they're neck and neck, and Leo the Great, of course. But, you know, John Paul, as you mentioned also, was not in favor of the term. However, he definitely was in favor, as Benedict XVI and Pope Francis have all taught the theology of co-redemptrix. The problem with the title co-redemptrix is confusion concerning the term. That are not just our Protestant friends, but just in general. Pope Benedict XVI was probably he was pretty strong in his rejection of the title. He called it an abuse of language. You know, we don't have to agree with every single word popes say, especially when they're not speaking magisterially. But, you know, I sympathize with what he was getting at the core, is that people wrongly understand co-redemptrix to mean somehow Mary and Jesus are on a par with each other. Co-redemptrix, right? And so the language has been kind of moved away from by the Church. Pope Francis has also similarly used very strong language in moving the Church away. But the key is, though, that the theology of co-redemptrix, that's what we have to focus on. In fact, I have a new talk I put together here at Catholic Answers called Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. And it's going to be an article here shortly as well, that I believe what Pope Francis has said, as well as Pope Benedict, is we have titles already in the Church that get at the theology of co-redemptrix without the confusing language. And that's what the Church is moving toward. And I argue Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, is a beautiful, newer title in the Church. It's really only come to the fore in the last 100 plus years. So it's kind of the new kid on the block, but it's really just permeated the church. And it's a beautiful way, I believe, in bringing together Mary's role in God's plan of salvation and Mary, Mother of God. And together, you really see the theology of co-redemptrix. So that's the key. There's nothing wrong with believing in the theology of co-redemptrix. And, you know, using the term, I would advise not to. Now, I'm a hypocrite because I used it in my book, right? I used it, but then I explained why the church is moving away from it. But you'll see lots of priests will use the language of co-redemptrix, and that's really fine because there hasn't been a magisterial sort of you can't use the language anymore. The church is in this phase of kind of moving away from that title, and that's why I don't use it. I use, you know, the way Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, and Pope John Paul will talk about the theology of co-redemptrix without using the term. Let me give you an example. In Pope St. John Paul II's masterful encyclical, Salva Fici Dolores, it is brilliant, on human suffering. In section 25, he says that the sufferings of Mary were so... Now, I'm going on memory here, so I may get a few words wrong here, but check it out, Salva Fici Dolores, section 25. He says, the sufferings of Mary are so intimately interwoven with the sufferings of Jesus. And he's talking about Mary at the foot of the cross, that they become a participation in the redemption of all. Mm. Okay, I mean, there you have the theology of co-redemptrix. Just and you see this back to, you know, Leo XIII, right? You see that language, and you see it in Pius XII. You see it consistently, and Vatican Council II gets just as close as John Paul of using the term itself without using it when it says that Mary was, and I believe that would be, that's in that section there that I mentioned before, section 62 to 65, and I believe it's in section 62 there, where the Council Fathers talk about Mary's cooperation in God's plan of salvation begins from the incarnation. And of course, the fathers there are talking about Luke 1, 37 and 38, Mary's fiat, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And as a result of that, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But then it goes on to say, throughout his ministry and into eternity, Mary... and, you know, it talks about how she cooperates with him from the incarnation to the foot of the cross. And then, if I can remember the exact words, it's beautiful. The Council Fathers say, then into eternity, she did not lay aside her saving office, but continues to bring to all the gifts of salvation, right? So there, again, you have the theology of it without saying, and beautifully too, Vatican Council II, when you get further down into Lumen Gentium 62 to 65 and a little bit beyond, the fathers make clear that Mary's role as intercessor, mediatrix, and all of these sorts, or mediator, mediatrix is just the feminine of mediator, right? And in fact, the Council Fathers give her that title of mediatrix. But in that role, she does not diminish or take away in any way from the unique mediation of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, she establishes it, as all of us do, when we cooperate with God's grace, allow him to work through us, we become little mediators, right? Little M, he's the big M mediator, and we are the little M through our prayers and our sacrifices. And that's why, in that sense, we're all called to be co-redeemers with Christ. Oops, I used the language. But again, you know, it's okay to use even the language as long as we're careful to point out why the church is moving away from that and explain it, kind of like the Council Fathers do. In cooperation with Jesus Christ, she brings the gifts of salvation to all. Does that help at all, brother?
Yeah, that's beautiful. Thanks. It's just my old Protestant sensibilities getting in the way. And yeah. My wife, who's a cradle Catholic, actually was questioning it as well as we read through St. Louis de Montfort's work.
Oh, yeah. Well, let me just leave you with this. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, you have that little section with St. Paul where he's describing his apostolic ministry along with Apollos, who was traveling with him. And he says, you know, famously, I plant, Apollos waters, but it's Christ who brings the increase, right? Now, he's talking about how Paul and Apollos are cooperating in the vineyard, they in their apostolic ventures and such, to bring souls to Christ. But notice what he says. I plant, Apollos waters, Christ brings the increase. Then I'll skip over to verse 9, because in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, Paul then says, we are therefore co-laborers with Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And that soon ergoi there. Co-laborer. I argue, you know, and again, I get and I agree with the church in moving away with the usage of the term, and certainly not as a title officially defined because of the problems with misunderstanding. But notice here, Paul uses co-laborer that I say is closely, you know, you could use, say, by analogy, co-redeemer. Is kind of, we would use that the same way that Paul uses co-laborer. Now, nobody believes, Protestant or Catholic, that Paul's saying he's on a par with Jesus because he and Apollos are co-laborers with him. No, because co, you know, in Latin it's co, in Greek it's soon ergoi. That prefix, and in English, obviously it's co, coming from the Latin, doesn't necessarily mean equal, right? I mean, you can have it, you know, co-champions or something like that, where there is an equality. But, you know, you can also say things like, you know, he's the co-pilot, right? Now, everybody knows it's the pilot whose pilot, you know, and the co-pilot is not. It doesn't mean they're equal or they're doing the same thing. It means they're working together for a purpose, and that is to get us to our destination safely. In the same way, we're not saying that Jesus is equal with Paul and Apollos. And of course, Paul's not saying that there, and nor does the title co-redemptrix. But again, I say with the church and with the three last popes that we've had, that we really should work at using language that, and some of the other titles, as I mentioned, you know, Mother of the Eucharist to me is a great example of how Mary is intimately involved in our salvation, and not only as Mother of God bringing Jesus into the world, but every time we receive the Eucharist, Mama is there. She's giving birth to her Son and us, just as we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, she gives birth to Jesus. And then in verse 17, she gives birth to all of us. But that's not just, you know, at the incarnation and at our baptism, but mystically, she's our mama. And this is what Pope Francis, I think, said beautifully. He said, Mary is our mother, and in all of her titles, we need to understand her as a mother. So when we talk about the theology of co-redemptrix, let's talk about how she brings, kind of like when the priest prays at the Mass, right? May the angel take this gift and from the altar, right? Or take the gift and bring it to the altar. That's talking about the Eucharist. That's talking about Jesus. How can an angel be involved in taking the... I don't know, but I know this. It means that the angels are involved when we go to Mass, in their prayers and intercession and in a mystical sense. And all the saints are involved. Well, of course, the Blessed Mother is involved at that intimate moment of receiving the Eucharist mystically in a way that all the angels and saints can only look at with awe.
Isn't that amazing? Kyle, thank you so much for getting us started here. What a great question. And of course, right in Tim Staples' wheelhouse talking about the Blessed Mother.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to take our break here at the first half of the first hour, 2 hours of Open Forum, or as we call it now, Ask Me Anything on Catholicism. The number to call is 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help.
Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling in for Cy Kellett this afternoon, and our guest is Tim Staples. We have 2 hours of Ask Me Anything. Any question about the Catholic faith is fair game, and the number to call is 888-318-7884. All the lines are full right now, but keep trying. If you want to get on the air with Tim Staples here, we would be happy to have you on with us. 888-318-7884. And because there's 2 hours, if you want to talk to Tim, even if we don't get to you in the first hour, I know it'd be a bit of a long wait, but if you hang on with us, we'll be able to get to you hopefully in the second hour. With that, Tim, let's go right back to the phone. We're going to go to Matthias. Matthias in Houston, Texas. Thank you, Matthias, for listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Go right ahead for Tim.
Hello, Tim.
Yes.
My question is just trying to find a, because I like to meditate on like the topics of like reading scripture and all that.
Yes.
I got to a stump recently of like, why was Jesus baptized? And also like, this was a question I asked a family member, my mother, you know,
yes.
Like, why was Jesus baptized? You know? So like, cause I know in the Gospel of Matthew, when it says like, let it be so,
yes.
Let it be so now for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, when Jesus says to John. So
yeah.
I would like a, yeah, just
sure.
Want to hear what you say about that.
By the way, is that Matthias or Matthias?
It's Matthias.
Matthias.
Yeah,
you got it right, Dave.
Yeah.
Nailed it.
Yeah. Well, Matthias, first of all, yeah, you're right. In Matthew 3:14 through 16, you have that encounter with John the Baptist. And as you know, it's John the Baptist who says, wait a minute, I'm not going to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to loose the sandal on your feet. And Jesus explains, he gives us really an answer. It wasn't intended to be exhaustive, but he gives us an answer when he says to him, suffer it to be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. So St. John would not have at that point been able to comprehend the fullness of the answer, because that would come later when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit upon the church and the church receives that fullness of understanding in the persons of the apostles that Jesus promised in John 16:13, right? I will send my Spirit and he will guide you into all truth, right? But that's kind of a starter there, isn't it? That Jesus is doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what would that entail? Well, first of all, we know from Luke chapter 1, verse 77, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Well, St. Luke tells us in Luke 1, 77, it says it was to point the way to salvation. John the Baptist's baptism did not take away anybody's sins. It was merely to point the way to salvation, to Jesus Christ, and in particular, the way in which we would be incorporated into Christ, and that is the sacrament of baptism. Even though John's didn't do it, it pointed to it. Hey, I made a rhyme, right? And so then you see in the book of Acts, for example, when you have cases like Apollos at the end of Acts chapter 18, who, before he became the famous apostle that he became, he was a disciple of John, remember? And he was convincing the Jews mightily, only knowing the baptism of John, but evidently he had heard of Christ, accepted Christ as the Messiah, but all he knew was the baptism of John. So what happened when, if you remember, it's Priscilla and Aquila, they find him out and about on the sawdust trail, as we used to say, right, out on the road preaching. When they find out, man, this guy is anointed, he's got the Holy Spirit, he's powerful, he's leading people to Jesus, but he doesn't have the proper baptism, they took him aside and led him to the way more perfectly. And you see that again in the next chapter there in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, when Paul then goes to Ephesus and encounters the same people that believed in Jesus but only knew the baptism of John. They had to baptize them properly. So that's the fulfillment of what John's baptism was pointing toward.
Hang on, Matthias, through the break.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of Ask Me Anything, any question about the Catholic faith is fair game today. The number to call, we have full lines right now, but the number to call is 888-318-7884. And we're going to get back to Matthias in just a moment. Before we do, I wanted to mention that if you've never come to San Diego in the fall for the Catholic Answers National Conference, this is a great year to do it. It's always a great year, Tim, to do it.
It sure is.
What a great time it is. It's 3.5 days of apologetics and evangelization and hanging out with, again, just a whole bunch of great Catholic friends. You'll see people, if you've come before, you'll see people that you saw the year before or 2 years before that. If you've never come before, you're going to come out of the conference making new friends. But who is speaking there? Well, we've got Dr. Scott Hahn, who is speaking there for the second year in a row with us. Very excited to have him. This year, he is bringing his brilliant wife, Kimberly Hahn, who is also going to be speaking. We have Father Sebastian Walsh, who has written two books for us here at Catholic Answers, from St. Michael's Abbey, one of the Norbertines, a great Norbertine father. Dr. William Junker, Associate Professor of Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas in Minnesota, and everybody's favorite Catholic psychologist, Dr. Ray Guarendi, a great friend of Catholic Answers. He is going to be speaking as well. The topic is learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the dates are September 26th through 29th. It's the 10th annual National Catholic Answers Conference at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla. For more information and to buy your tickets, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com, all one word, CatholicAnswersConference.com. Call 619-387-7200 or email conference@catholic.com.
And remember, you're also going to have all us apologists there hanging out as well.
You're darn right we will. Yeah, that's right. So we mentioned the headliners from outside the apostolate.
That's right.
And we have a lot of great friends in the vineyard. Dr. Hahn is one of those. But yeah, you can always expect all of the great personalities. Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Joe Heschmeyer, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard. Did I miss anybody? Cy Kellett will be our MC. It's going to be a great time with both the Catholic Answers folks as well as Dr. Hahn and the others that I mentioned, Dr. Ray. September 26th through 29th, the 10th annual National Conference, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Amen.
Tim, you had more to say on Matthias's question about why Jesus was baptized. Go right ahead.
Yeah, kind of that clock on the wall sometimes gets in the way.
It has
but I did want to mention, I was coming to the crescendo and had to cut it short there. But, you know, in essence, what Jesus is doing there is consecrating the waters of baptism. John shows us the way of salvation. That is, he's pointing to Jesus Christ, and he's pointing to baptism that will be the instrument of Christ to bring that initial grace of salvation to the world. So that's really important. The waters are sanctified, the waters of baptism, and that's why you'll have Jesus saying in John chapter 3, verse 5, for example, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the context of John 3, of course, is baptism. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you just look at the first four chapters of John, it becomes quite obvious, because you have what in John chapter 1, that would be around verse 21, right in there. Jesus himself is baptized, right? Then you have Jesus consecrating at the wedding feast of Cana. Remember, that's John 1. Then you go to John chapter 2, the first about, what, six verses? The wedding feast of Cana. Jesus changes the water into wine. And that water just happened to be the baptismus, that is the baptismal waters of the ancient Jewish people that they used in their purification rites. And in Greek, it's actually called baptismoi in places like Mark chapter 7, where, you know, they literally baptize their hands with those sacred waters. And notice Jesus changes those waters from water into wine, which according to Joel chapter 2, prophetically, wine is a symbol of new covenant life, as well as in the New Testament, we see that as well. And of course, we have it in the Eucharist. So there, John 1, he's baptized. John 2, he transforms the baptismal waters, right? And then you get to John 3, and he teaches on baptism. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then right after that, in John 3, that's John 3, 5, you go down to John 3, 22, and we have the only verse that alludes to Jesus ever baptizing. It says, and there he baptized. And I know some scholars will say, I don't know if that's Jesus. I believe it is. All right. There he baptized. And the tradition is that he baptized the apostles. Mm. But then in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he sends the apostles out to baptize. So the whole context of the first four chapters of John is heavily focused on the person of Jesus Christ, his mission, and baptism. And so there we see the purpose why Jesus was baptized, to consecrate those waters that would become salvific for us, so that St. Peter could say in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. And Jesus would say right at the end of his ministry before he ascends, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
How about that? Matthias, thank you so much for that question. We've got a whole bunch of great questions up here on the board. In fact, let's keep going down the line, Tim. Let's go to Hunter in Oklahoma, and he is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Hunter.
Hey, guys. How y'all doing today?
Great, thanks.
Doing great.
I have a cousin that he's going to seminary to become a Reformed Baptist minister, so there's some of that Calvinism in there.
Oh, yeah.
And I was just curious if you guys know any good church resources or resources from the saints or from apologists such as yourself that I could use to maybe challenge his views but not sound confrontational.
Yeah, you know what? I will tell you what I recommend. You remind me, brother, of a few years back. Actually, it's quite a few years back now. I was invited, along with our then-host, Patrick Coffin, we were invited to go to a local Southern Baptist seminary to do some lectures and back and forth with the seminarians there, and it was absolutely fantastic. You know, they had just studied Catholicism, and we were told, hey, you better get ready, because these guys are going to have their skewers out for you, you know? I said, well, that's kind of what we do, so that's okay.
Yeah.
And so we went, and it ended up being just fantastic. In fact, before we started, the professor said, now, I'm not going to interject anything, because this is for the seminarians. I've taught them what I know, anyway, about Catholicism and why it's wrong. He said, you know, and the things that we agree on, at least I tried to and taught them that there's a lot that we agree on. But I'm going to leave this to them. They're going to ask questions after you guys do your presentations. We were there with a priest friend as well, but he decided he didn't want to talk. He just was praying. He had a rosary in his pocket. He was praying the rosary the whole time. And
doing his part.
And didn't speak, right? Yeah. And so we shared a little bit, but it ended up becoming just a Q&A, and we went way over time. We were supposed to be there an hour. We ended up being there 2 hours, and the prof had to finally say, you know what, because the students were so into it, it was amazing, because we started responding, and it was going so well. Now, hang with me, brother. There's a method to my madness here. As we were answering them more and more, we started hearing things like this. Wow, I've never heard that before. I got to write this down. And they started asking us, do you have resources to where we can study this a little bit more? And that's when the professor decided to break his own rule. And he started interjecting. Now, wait a minute, what about this? And what about this? And we continue to answer. But I say all that to say this. What I recommended to them is what I'm going to recommend to you, especially because they're seminarians. Hmm. Get him a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, some might say, oh, it's too overwhelming. No, it's not. Trust me. These guys wanted more. They had been misled in many ways about what the Catholic Church actually teaches. And so we told them, look, this is, you know, if you want one book that encapsulates, this is basically the Catholic faith. This is it. Pope St. John Paul the Great said, this is a sure norm for ecclesial community. So basically, this is it. And it's substantive. So for seminarians, I wouldn't recommend that to just any Protestant. I'd recommend maybe get a book. And you know your, is it your brother or your cousin?
Your cousin.
Yeah, so you know your cousin. You might want to, you know, if you don't think he could handle or would want the catechism, get him something like Why We're Catholic by our own Trent Horn.
Yep.
It's an outstanding little synopsis. It's simply written, but amazing the ground that man covers in one volume. So you might want to start with something like that. But generally speaking, I give catechisms, because this is in my mind, this is the greatest catechism the church has ever produced. I was a huge fan of the Catechism of Trent, and I still am, but this blows that thing out of the water. When I was in the seminary, Hunter, when the catechism was first coming out in 1992, I was like going, oh, Lord, this thing's going to be awful, because I had read the Catechism of Trent multiple times. I still do. I love it. And the first time I read that catechism, I was so blown away. And what your cousin will love is this catechism quotes scripture like no document you've ever seen. Mm. It is loaded with biblical quotes, fathers of the church, doctors of the church. It is extraordinary. So I guess I'd recommend those two books. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Awesome. I really appreciate you guys. Thank you.
All right.
Yeah,
bless.
You bet, Hunter. And of course, always you can always direct somebody to Catholic.com.
Absolutely.
I mean, you're reading the Catechism. You have a question that pops up, and you want an easy place to find it from a source that you know and that you can trust, or maybe Amen. You don't know it, but you can trust it. Catholic.com is the place to go.
Amen.
All right. Let's go ahead and take our last break of the first hour here. We'll be right back after this. Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. St. Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling in for the great Cy Kellett, our normal host today. And we've got 2 hours. We're wrapping up the first hour of two. Ask me anything about the Catholic faith. Our guest is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. Before we get back to our next caller, just wanted to say if you like what you hear here on Catholic Answers Live, or you know Catholic Answers, but we're seeking a deeper way to connect with the apostolate and the work that we do, one of the best ways you can do that is to join our monthly givers club, our monthly membership, Society 315, Society 315. With Society 315, $10 a month gets you a membership in the club, and you get a free t-shirt, you get a car magnet, you get a discount on our shop, and you get lots of exclusive Catholic Answers content emailed to you that nobody else gets unless you're a member of the club. Society 315 is the way to connect with Catholic Answers and all the work that we do. You can join it today by going to CA for Catholic Answers, CA Society315.com. Tim, let's go right back to the phones.
We're gonna
go to Greg in Southern California, right here in our backyard, watching on YouTube.
Noon, gentlemen.
Hello, Greg.
Hi, Greg.
Tim.
Yes.
Last week you mentioned, you briefly touched on the synodal process and how you were a fan of it.
Yes.
And so I'm curious, I guess I have three questions for you. First one is why do people not like it? Why is it that you're a fan of it?
Yeah.
And I guess in conclusion, this is, where can people get more information to help them wrap their heads around what it is and
sure.
why they should like it if they should like it?
Great question.
Sure, Greg. Great question. In fact, Dave and I were talking about this during not this break, but the last break. Mm-hmm. And let me just tell you, I'm not a fan of the German synodal way. But of course, I'm in good company because Archbishop Fernandez and Pope Francis are not fans of the German synodal way. And of course, our Holy Father is really right now, and we should pray for him and Archbishop Fernandez and all those involved in dealing with the German situation where we have a schism brewing. It's not good. As Pope Francis told them, you can't say this man is not blunt, because he said, we've already got a Lutheran church. We don't need another one, right? Mm. And he's actually spoken to each one of the German bishops individually about this. And yet, we still have problems. And hey, that's the way things happen sometimes in the church. But our Holy Father is reaching out. But I guess I bring that up to say there's a distinction between the synodal way and what you see, say, from the Germans. If you remember from the outset, both Archbishop Fernandez and the Holy Father have made clear this is not about changing doctrine. That is not what the synodal way is about. This is about sitting down, making the church more, you know, putting her into her listening mode, because in the modern age in which we live, it's not enough just to dictate dogmas to people from afar and think everything's going to be okay. It's not even enough just to write documents and think everything's going to be all right. We really do have to engage one another as Catholics and bring people in. We've got to get out of this mindset of just, I go to Mass on Sunday, I punch my ticket, and that's it. That creates a dead church with lifeless corpses at Mass every Sunday. You may have a lot of bodies there, but are they, as Lumen Gentium 14 says, are they there in spirit? Because if they're not, my friends, if there's no life, St. Thomas Aquinas said, in the spiritual life, you're either growing or you are dead. There is no in between, and that's the way it is with a physical body, Thomas says, right? And so here, the idea is with the synod is to bring as many of the faithful as we can together, representing communities from around the world and the church listening. And I encourage you to read. In fact, the American bishops just put out a document not long ago. It's a document kind of summarizing. It was an interim document on kind of where we're at. And its focus was on taking examples of some of the questions that the faithful have brought to these gatherings in the various synods around the world, but in the synodal process there in Rome. And it was fantastic. I mean, I read the document and I'm going, oh my gosh, there was actually three different sections of the one document where the people are asking, we want more clarity on the teachings of the church, and in particular regarding LGBTQRSTUVW, whatever, you know, theory. So I think in that sense, the process is working in that you have people coming and they're saying, look, we need more clarity. Now, you and I know we are as clear as can be, and Pope Francis has been as clear as a bell. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 2358, right, concerning 2357 to 2359. Of course, when you're talking about homosexual acts, we're talking about something that's intrinsically evil, can never be permitted licitly under any circumstances. You and I understand this, but around the world, my friend, the teachings of the church are not received with such clarity. And so this is an opportunity. I think it's an exciting opportunity to gather people, and you've got a lot of people that are coming that aren't on board with the teachings of the church. And in a sense, it's not that we're setting them up, but yeah, we are. We're setting them up because, in the end, and as we move through, you heard probably recently the CBS interview with Pope Francis, because you had a lot of questions at the Synod from, and a lot of this is from grassroots people. What about ordaining women? Right? And not just to the priesthood, but to the diaconate, which are two very much related, but two different questions, because the church has already dealt with that infallibly when it comes to priests and bishops. But the question is, has the church dealt with that infallibly concerning the diaconate? I believe the church has, but I have colleagues that don't agree with me on that. I believe it's already infallible. It can't change. You can't change the substance of a sacrament, and there's more to it than just that. But the point is, though, you know, when the Holy Father's interviewed, and a woman says, you know, there's excitement in the church about, you know, women who feel like they're called, are they going to be able to be ordained? And of course, Pope Francis said, no. And then she rephrases the question, right? Well, let me rephrase that. We're talking about, you know, the diaconate here, and these are women that really feel like they have a call, and she's getting all emotive. And Pope Francis responds, no. The point is, you've heard a lot of people talk about, I remember the Amazonian Synod, where we had certain people with very loud voices that were saying they're going to use the Amazonian Synod to ordain women to the priesthood, the diaconate, and everything else. And of course, Pope Francis had said, The Amazonian Synod is not about changing doctrine. It's about meeting with, talking with the people that are there, seeing their needs, and how can we as a church minister to you better? And that's what the Synod is about. That's why I like it, because in the ancient church, the synods were far more and all around the world. If you look especially at the first, say, 700 years of the Christian era, you had lots of synods all around the world dealing with various situations, and the Holy Father would intercede in cases where things got, you know, to where the synod couldn't handle them. And there is, you know, talk in the church about, you know, we think we have it the best way, and maybe we do, but the church is saying now maybe we should look at the way the church operated in the early centuries, giving local authorities more authority, but when things get out of line, of course, the Holy Father intercedes. I think of the famous example that St. Augustine writes about when he says reports from two different synods. He's talking about synods in North Africa, and that was dealing with a particular heresy in the 4th century. But to make the point here, he says the reports of two different synods were sent to the Holy See, whence rescripts have come and the answer is settled. But the idea was that you could handle things on the local level. And that's a very ancient principle in the Catholic Church. It's called the principle of subsidiarity, where what can be handled on the local level, we use it in politics today, but that's not, the word was originally created not for politics so much as theology. Of course, it applies in politics as well. So this is the point, is to get folks involved on the local level, discussing, and that does involve people bringing up questions, and sometimes they're very hard questions, and they're questions that need hard answers, like Pope Francis recently said, no, all right? And sometimes, now maybe some of us would have liked him to maybe explicate that a little bit more, right? And that's what the Synod's about, but we do need the no, right, at the end of the discussion. So that's what I'm talking about. But of course, remember, any process can be hijacked. Something as beautiful as the Vatican Council II, and I've read all 16 documents. I absolutely love that council, but look what happened afterward. You had folks hijack it. We can't allow that to happen. I think what you and I can do to help things out is maybe read some of these documents, if you can. Not everybody has time to do that. And get a sense of what's actually going on. And you and I can support the Holy Father, support the process, by letting our voice be heard, that of course we're not talking about changing any doctrine here. That's impossible, of course, when we're talking about infallible stuff. And that's not the purpose of the Synod, even when we're talking about non-infallible stuff, according to the Holy Father. But if we're not careful, the Synod can get hijacked on local levels, like in the United States, where people misrepresent stuff constantly about it, and end up hijacking the good that could come of it. You and I, my brother, can't let that happen. Does that make sense, bro?
Good answer.
All right.
Good answer. So can you just repeat if there's other documents, but what was the one that you just recommended that came out from the conference?
Yeah.
And is there anything else?
Yeah, if you go to the USCCB website, you can just search. It's called the Interim Report on the Synod. And it's just, it's a great little document because it really gives you a sense. Now, a lot of people will think they want some dogmatic pronouncement out of it, and that's not the purpose of the thing. It's really giving you a sense of the conversation, what's happening. You have bishops in there talking about what they've heard from the folks, and it's about what we need to do to address these various matters. And one thing we need, according to overwhelming testimony from the folks, is more clarity of doctrine. And I say amen to that.
Very good, Greg.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, you bet. Thanks for calling in today, Greg. We appreciate it. I tell you what, Tim, let's go to Chris on line one, calling from Madera, California, watching on YouTube.
Yes.
Chris, go right ahead. Be really quick here. We're up against the break at the top of the hour.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Okay. I just have a quick question on Persona Christi. So
yes.
Persona Christi limited exclusively to the priest during the Eucharistic celebration, or right. does it have broader applications such as to the Pope, the Magisterium, right. the Conclave of Bishops, the institutional church, broader?
Yes.
In other words, is
yes.
the church in such a symbiotic relationship with Christ so as to, when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life,
yes.
the church is actually saying, we are the way, the truth, and the life?
Right.
Or
you know what?
I am the good to the sheepfold.
Yeah, Chris, you know what? Unfortunately, it was a great question, but if you can hang on through the break, I'm going to be here in the next hour, and I'll make that the first question, okay?
Yeah, we'll get right to it, Chris. Thanks for calling in, and hang tight. We'll get right back to you. We are in the middle of 2 hours of open forum or Ask Me Anything on Catholicism. Tim Staples is our guest. Coming back for another hour, 888-318-7884 is the number to call.
All right.
Give us a call. Join us. We'll be right back in a little bit.